Stand with me, please, as I read from Acts chapter 17. I want to pick up in verse 1. I'm preaching what I'm calling some shutdown sermons, which simply means that back in 2020, whenever our church was shut down because of COVID, I preached some messages to an empty building, and it's a whole lot more fun to preach them with people in the pews, in the seats, and so I want to do that, and there's just probably three or four left after this, but I want to preach today from Acts chapter 17, one of the great passages in all the Word of God. Would you follow along as I read our text today? Acts chapter 17, verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, hear that now, the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, underline this, these that have turned the world upside down are come here also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. Verse 10, and the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming there went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. In that city received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed. Also the honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timothy abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. I want to speak to you this morning on this subject, turning the world upside down. Would you pray with me, please? Our Father, we thank you today that we are able to gather in this room. Thank you, Lord, that we can come and lift our voices in song and praise to you. Thank you that we can open up the Bible and read a text and preach from that text. And Father, I pray today that your sweet Holy Spirit will permeate this room. Lord, I pray that you'll move up and down every row and tug at every heart. God, I pray that you'd open up my heart, my mind. I pray you'd loosen my tongue that I might say what you would have me to say. And God, I ask today at the close of this service that when the opportunity is given for us to respond to you and your word, that our only answer to you today will be yes. And Father, I do pray for those who are meeting in our membership class. God, I pray you'll speak to their heart. Show them your will, and may they do your will. Father, bless our time together now. In your name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. I think that perhaps the greatest compliment that was ever given to Paul and Silas is recorded in the latter part of verse 6, and from which I get the title of my message. These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. John Phillips wrote in his commentary, wherever Paul went, things happened. Souls were saved. People took sides. Feelings were stirred. Decisions were made. The lines were drawn. Everybody knew when Paul came to town. I thought, how much do we need that in our society today? To be able to say that whenever we show up, that things happen, that souls are saved, that people take sides, feelings are stirred, decisions are made, lines are drawn. Everybody knows when a child of God is in town. The Philippians in chapter 16 that I preached from before said this in chapter 16, verse 20, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city. Christians are accused of troubling the city. Christians were accused of turning the world upside down. And I want to submit to you this morning the reason why Paul and Silas were accused of turning the world upside down was because the world was wrong side up. Ever since Genesis chapter 3, the world has been wrong side up. It's never been truer than the day that you and I are living in right now. Our world is wrong side up. And I think God is looking for some people who will turn the world upside down. And it is my prayer today that in this congregation, that God would put his finger upon the heart of some men and some women, and some young people who would say, God, use me to turn the world upside down. God has always had men like that. Elijah, the Old Testament prophet of fire, the guy who stood toe-to-toe and face-to-face with the wicked King Ahab. Over in 1 Kings chapter 18, whenever Ahab saw Elijah, listen to what he said. Ahab said to Elijah, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Are you the one that troubles Israel? Elijah, who had loaded his guns by the brook called Cherith, aimed both barrels at King Ahab and said, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. The king said to the preacher, you're the one who's causing all this trouble in Israel. And the preacher said to the king, I'm not the one that's causing all the trouble in Israel. You're the one causing all the trouble. You and your father's house, because you have forsaken God and you're serving false gods. Oh God, give us some preachers today who will have the boldness to stand in the face of those in authority and say, you're the one that's troubling this world. You're the one that's troubling our city. You're the one that's troubling our country because you have forsaken God and you're following false gods. Amen. Folks, I haven't preached in 2 weeks. I was driving down the highway and a semi truck was right beside me, and painted on the front fender of the semi truck were these words: get in, sit down, shut up, and hang on. Except for the shut up part, I'm saying to you, get in, sit down, and hang on. Because we need for this world to be turned upside down. Jeremiah was the weeping prophet, weeping because of the sin of his day. And yet God used his voice to be the voice that would speak his word, because not only had the people turned their back on God, but the prophets had turned their back on God. And Jeremiah said in chapter 5, verse 31, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. The preacher said, all these other preachers out here, they're prophesying falsely. They say they speak for God. They don't speak for God. And the trouble is, everybody sitting out there in the pew likes to hear what they have to say. Sounds like our day. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus. And God spoke truth through John the Baptist. He looked at Herod and said, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. He spoke the truth. He ended up getting his head cut off, but he spoke the truth. I want to say to you today, our world is upside down. It is wrong side up. And God is looking for some people who will come into this city in this day. And God would use us to turn this world right side up. I want you to look at my passage today. There are some things here that are just so profound and so stirring to me. And I want to begin by talking about their passion. These men who have turned the world upside down, what kind of men were they? There are some characteristics in their life that I want you to see. And the first one is their passion. Acts chapter 17 opens with Paul and Silas and Timothy, and they're on the road again. They're traveling. It seems whenever you read the scripture that Luke stays in Philippi, the reason being because he wanted to help the new believers, because if you recall, in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas had led Lydia to the Lord at a prayer meeting by the river. They had led the jailer and his household to the Lord at a midnight prayer meeting. And so Luke had stayed behind to help those new believers. And the rest of them, the Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 17, they came to Thessalonica. Now, to travel from Philippi to Amphipolis, the Bible, whenever you read that, you look at it on the map, it's a 33-mile walk. And then they go another 30 miles to Apollonia. Then they go another 37 miles to Thessalonica. And whenever you add that all up together, what you find is that these people, these missionaries, they had walked 100 miles in 3 days. Now, I'm a walker. I like to walk. I try to walk 4 miles every day. And on a good day, On a good day, I can do it right at about an hour, a little over an hour. Whenever you think that, and you think about these folks, and folks, they're not traveling by car. They're just walking, traveling 100 miles in 3 days. And the interesting thing about that traveling, whenever it mentions these cities, there's no mention of Paul preaching the gospel there. It doesn't say that whenever he came to Apollonia that he opened the Bible and preached. The Bible doesn't say that they're preaching anywhere. That they go 100 miles from Philippi to Thessalonica, and there's no mention of them preaching the word of God. Had the persecution in Philippi, had that silenced them? Had the beating and the imprisonment been too much for them? Had these two men, Paul and Silas, had they laid down the banner of the cross? When they walked out of Philippi, were their tails tucked between their legs and they were now silenced because of all that had happened? Or were they now silenced because of what had happened in chapter 16 in the city of Philippi? I will submit to you today that there have been people who have been silenced for much less. And then the Bible says, they came to Thessalonica where was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them. That was Paul's practice. He came to Thessalonica. He found where there was a synagogue. Now, why did he do that? There are some of you in here today that you know very well that Paul was the missionary to the Gentiles, right? You've been told that all your life. But yet the Bible says, whenever he got to a city, as his custom, as his manner was, the first thing he did, he went in the synagogue. The Jews were in the synagogue. Why did Paul go to the synagogue if he was a missionary to the Gentiles? Because he never lost his passion for his own countrymen. He wanted them to have the first opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. You remember what Paul said when he wrote to the Romans? In chapter 9, Paul said this, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, listen, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Paul was so heartbroken over his brethren. He said, "Oh, if it would be possible for me to go to hell, that they might go to heaven." What a burden, what a passion he had for them. But he wasn't done. In Romans chapter 10, verse 1, he said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." I'm simply saying to you today, listen to me. You will never turn the world upside down if you do not have a passion for lost souls. If you don't have a passion, a heartbeat, a hunger that says, "I want to see men and women and boys and girls come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior," you will never turn the world upside down. And the world will never know that you existed for the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you are silenced whenever you are criticized, you will never turn the world upside down. If you are quieted whenever somebody mocks you, you will never turn the world upside down. If you are intimidated by this ungodly world that we're surrounded by, you will never turn the world upside down. You will never turn the world upside down unless you have a passion for souls that causes you to talk to people about their faith in Jesus Christ. When I was 16 years old, we were having a youth revival at my little church. And we went visiting. We went knocking on doors. We went to the house. Me and several other people, we went to the house of a teenage girl who I think was a year younger than I was in school. She came out on the front porch, began to share the gospel with that young girl, began to talk to her about heaven, began to talk to her about hell. It wasn't long, I don't remember exactly how it all happened, but it wasn't long until an irate mother came out of the house, essentially ran us off of her porch and yelled at us and screamed at us for having the audacity to say to her young girl that she would die and go to hell without Jesus Christ. And we were actually run off the porch. Only, by the way, the only time in my life that I actually remember anybody ever asking me to leave at that and sharing the gospel, but we were told to leave because we were there talking to her daughter about Jesus Christ. I was 16 years old. That was a while back. I'm glad that that irate mother didn't cause me to be silent in sharing the gospel for the rest of my life. Oh, listen, we're never going to turn the world upside down until we have a passion for souls. Pastors must have a passion for souls. All believers ought to have a passion for souls. It ought to break our hearts whenever people are not coming to Christ. I see, first of all, their passion. Secondly, I want you to see this. They're preaching. Look at verse 2, the latter part, and through verse 4. The Bible says Paul spent 3 weeks in that synagogue preaching the Word of God. I like what John MacArthur said in his commentary because this is so significant. He said, courage must be coupled with the proper content if a believer is to shake the world or turn the world upside down. Then this courage must be coupled with the proper content. Are you listening to me today? What is the proper content? It's the preaching of the Word of God. In Paul's case, the Bible says he spoke to them out of the Scriptures. That means he would speak to them out of what he had was the Old Testament Scriptures. There are four words I want you to notice that gives you insight into the preaching of the Apostle Paul. If you've ever wondered, what did a man like Paul, what would his preaching be like? Look at these verses, the four words, the latter part of verse 2, the Bible says he reasoned with them. The word there means that he dialogued with them through questions and answers. And here's the way it works. They would ask the questions and the Bible would give the answers. Are you hearing what I'm saying? They ask the questions and the Bible gives the answers. Whenever somebody asks me what I believe about a particular subject, I used to say, well, I believe this. And then I decided that's not really what I ought to say. What I ought to say, the Bible says this, and I believe what the Bible said. And so the Bible says he was reasoning with them out of the Scriptures. And by the way, another thing that says to us is Christianity is a reasonable religion. If anybody would ever just stop and open their Bible and read their Bible, they will find that the Bible is a very reasonable book. You'll find answers to your questions from the Word of God. Second word is opening. That means he was explaining the Scriptures. That means he was opening the Bible, looking at a text, and explaining what it means. I believe the Apostle Paul was an expository Bible preacher. That is, he preached the Word of God. He did not get his sermons from current events. Paul's preaching was not determined by what was in the newspaper the following morning. His preaching was not determined by what was on some podcast that he had been listening to. His preaching was not about all the things that were going on in the world. He was opening the Word of God. By the way, if you open the Word of God and preach the Word of God, you'll cover every subject you ever will need to talk about by preaching the Word of God. The third word is alleging. That's an interesting word. The word alleging simply means this. It means placing alongside. Are you hearing me? Placing alongside. What does that mean? It means that Paul's preaching was this. He would open, what did he have? The Old Testament scriptures. He would open a passage of scripture, and then he would take the life of Jesus Christ and lay the life of Jesus alongside the scripture. And what he would do, he would read the scripture and said, that's a picture of Jesus. Read the scripture, that's a picture of Jesus. He was alleging, he was letting them know that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, because the Jews, they believed that whenever the Messiah came, he was gonna set up an earthly kingdom, right? And he would rule and reign upon the earth. But when Jesus came, they couldn't imagine that the Messiah would come and he would die on a cross, and that he would raise from the dead, and that he would not set up that earthly kingdom. So what Paul was simply saying, hell, I'm reading the scripture to you. I'm letting you know Jesus fulfills the prophet. I believe he probably preached from Psalm chapter 16, probably preached from Psalm chapter 22, probably preached from Isaiah chapter 53. Wouldn't you believe? He was alleging that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he would rule and reign in their hearts if they would open their heart to him. And the fourth word was, the Bible says, he preached. The word means to announce or proclaim. And I think he probably preached what he did to the Corinthians, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And so if you stay with me today, Paul went into the synagogue, and he began to open up the Bible. And there in Thessalonica, he began to preach the word of God. He began to announce to them. And look what the Bible says, and the scripture says, and when Paul gave the invitation, some of them believed. And the King James says, consorted with Paul and Silas. The word consorted, it means to cast your lot. It means to join with. What it means is that these guys, they joined with Paul and Silas. They became a part of this great missionary movement. And the Bible says a great multitude of the Greeks got saved. And the Bible says not a few of the prominent women got saved. And so the Bible begins to tell you here that here's a man, number one, he had passion, right? Number two, he had the right content. He's preaching the word of God. He gave the invitation, and people were giving their lives to Jesus Christ. That's how it happens. You know how people get saved? One soul at a time. One Greek got saved, one woman got saved, another Greek got saved, another woman got saved, but people were giving their heart to Jesus Christ. Hear what I'm saying to you. Number one, you will never turn the world upside down if you don't have a passion for souls. Number two, you will never turn the world upside down if you don't preach the word of God, if you don't share with people the word of God. I have a t-shirt my wife gave to me, and the t-shirt has a message that I truly believe and greatly love. On the front of that t-shirt, it says, preach the word, reach the world. Preach the word, reach the world. And the reason why we're not reaching the world any better than we are in our day is because we're not preaching the word as we ought to preach the word. You listen, you will never turn the world upside down with politicians. Are you hearing me? I don't care who you support. I don't care who you elect. You're not going to turn the world upside down with politicians. You're not going to turn the world upside down by being a political activist. And I'm not saying not be involved. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm going to tell you, you're not going to turn the world upside down. The only way you're going to turn the world upside down is by opening the Bible, talking about Jesus, and saying Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died for your sin. He rose that you might be saved. You'll place your faith in him. He'll change your life. And whenever you do that, you're changing the world one soul at a time. The preaching. Jesus said, search the scriptures, For in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. No wonder Paul said to Timothy, you remember chapter 4? Preach the word. That's why in your connection group class, teach the word. That's why whenever a pastor stands up, whether it be in a children's church on Sunday morning or a Sunday night youth service, or whether it be a Wednesday night, a young adult, wherever it is that somebody stands up and opens the Bible, you better preach the word. Preach the word. Thirdly, notice this, their persecution. Look at verses 5-9. I want you to hear what I'm going to say. Not everybody will be happy when the world is turned upside down. That may be the biggest understatement I've made in this pulpit in a long time. Not if you decide, I want God to use me to turn this world upside down because it's wrong side up. If you decide to do that, know this, not everybody's going to be happy. Look what happened. The Bible says the Jews who did not believe, they became angry. Why would they be upset? But because Paul was, preachers say, stealing sheep. You know, he was going in the synagogue, preaching the gospel there, and if some of those Jews got saved, it'd be stealing sheep. So they were mad. Notice what they did. The Bible says they had a roundup. They rounded up a crowd and caused a riot. The King James says they rounded up lewd fellows of the baser sort. Now, friend, listen, you don't have to be a Bible scholar to know those are probably not good guys, right? Lewd fellows of the baser sort. One translation I was reading this morning said, called them scoundrels. Another translation called them brawlers. The word lewd, by the way, actually comes from the Greek word poneros. Poneros gives us our English word pornography. The baser sort literally means belonging to the market. What's he saying? He said they went out and they rounded up a bunch of people. These were scoundrels. These were brawlers. These were people who just sat around in the market all day long. They didn't have a job. They didn't have anything to do. They just sat around and caused trouble. That's all they did. They just sat around all day waiting to cause some trouble. Every city has them. Jacksonville has them. Just people looking to stir up trouble everywhere. And the Bible says they went to Jason's house because evidently Jason had opened up his home and was allowing the church to meet there. They went to Jason's house. Paul and Silas weren't there. And so they couldn't find any charges against Jason. So they just decided that, you know, if these two preachers just leave, everything will be all right. What I'm trying to say to you today is that whenever Paul and Silas preached and people got saved, not everybody was happy about it. So let me say this, and I've got to move on. Those who turn the world upside down will be persecuted. In the world that we live in, if you say that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation, you will be persecuted. Because in our world today, we're so broad-minded that our brains are falling out. And we want to say, whatever works for you, this works for me. This is my way to heaven. This is somebody else's way to heaven. But if you just become as narrow as the Bible is narrow, and you say Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation, you will be persecuted. If you unapologetically preach the whole counsel of God, you will be persecuted. We live in a world like that. I mean, just get ready. If you believe that a baby's life in his mother's womb is sacred, you will be called an extremist. If you believe that marriage is between a man and a woman, you will be called an extremist in the world that we live in today. You will be persecuted. You'll be persecuted out there in the world. You'll be persecuted at work. You'll be persecuted at school. You'll be persecuted by the media. And if you say it on this side of town, somebody will hear about it on the other side of town, because I'm gonna tell you, there'll be persecution for those who just stand up for the Word of God. I mean, we could come to a service like this and we could have an event that we would bring thousands of people in night after night, and people getting saved, there would be some people who would be upset about it. Their persecution. One last thing. If you're staying with me, if you want to turn the world upside down, you notice their passion. They had a passion for souls. You notice their preaching. They preached the Word of God. You notice their persecution. Not everybody was happy about it. But don't miss this last thing. Their persistence. Paul and Silas left Thessalonica and they made a trip to Berea. This is a 60-mile trip to Berea. So once they left Thessalonica, where they've been persecuted, and they go to Berea, what happens? Look quickly with me. Number one, they have the same passion. The Bible says when they got to Berea, they went into the synagogue, and the Bible says there they did the same thing. But the people were more noble. That is, they were more well born. This word means high born. What it means is these people were more interested in the Scriptures. They received it with readiness. It means great eagerness. So they had the same passion. They went into the synagogue. They were preaching the Word of God. Secondly, they did the same preaching. The Bible says when Paul preached, they searched the Scriptures daily. The word means like a judicial investigation. They didn't just take Paul's word for it. They went home. They had the Scriptures too. They were reading the Scriptures. They were digging in the Scriptures. They were comparing the Scriptures. They were cross-referencing the Scriptures. Whenever Paul did that alleging thing, laying down the Scriptures on one side and talking about Jesus on the other side, when the service was over, they went home. They opened up their Bible. They began to reason it out. They began to question the Word. They were interested in the Word of God. They wanted to know the truth. That's why they were different from those that were in Thessalonica. They were serious about the Bible. By the way, I've found that most people who reject the Bible have never even read the Bible. They don't know anything about the Bible. They don't study the Bible. So they had the same passion, they had the same preaching, and they experienced the same persecution. This is an amazing thing. Whenever they got to Berea, and Paul was preaching the Scriptures, people were getting saved. Somehow, the Jews in Thessalonica heard about it. 60 miles away, they heard about it. And the reason why they were upset was because Paul was preaching the Scriptures. They were upset, verse 13, that the Word of God was preached of Paul. And so they left Thessalonica, they made the 60-mile trip to Berea, and they stirred up the people. Do you notice what's happening? Here was Paul and Silas, and they're in Thessalonica, and they're having a great ministry, reaching people for Christ, and then there's these lewd fellows of the baser sort. They get mad, they stir up the people, and so they go somewhere else. And they get somewhere else, they're preaching the gospel, and people are getting saved. These lewd people back over here in Thessalonica, they hear about it again. They travel 60 miles because they didn't like the preaching of the Word of God. Reminds me of some pastors today. They're pastoring some church and things get rough. They got maybe the deacons, maybe the committees, I don't know. They got somebody mad at them, and so they decided, I'm just going to leave this place and go over here. And when they get over here, they find out they got the same kind of people here that they just left over there. And so the persecution continues. My final point is this. You will never turn the world upside down if you're not persistent. I'm glad, like I said, that irate mother back on that front porch didn't stop me from preaching the Word of God. But the tragedy is, in the modern church today, our commitment is so shallow, our skin is so thin, that you let one little word of controversy, one little word of criticism, and all of a sudden we back up and we shut up and we won't say anything for Jesus anymore. The tragedy of the modern church is that there's too many of us who are hot and cold. We're in and out. We're up and down. We're on and off. When we ought to be persistent and we ought to be steady. I'm going to tell you this today. The enemies of the gospel of Jesus Christ are not going away. They are not going away. As a matter of fact, they're more loud and more proud today than they have ever been. And so if you are going to turn the world upside down, you have to decide. Listen, it doesn't matter what the persecution might be, what the criticism might be. It doesn't matter how much they laugh at me at school or at work. I'm going to take my stand on the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to open my Bible. I'm going to tell them about Jesus, and I'm going to see if God can use me to turn this crazy world upside down. And I'm just wondering, could there be one person here today? Could there be two? Or three or four? Or wouldn't it be great if there was a whole multitude who would say, God, use me to turn this world upside down. Now, if that's you, if you'd say, I might be that person. I'd like for God to use me to turn the world upside down. Well, number one, you have to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where you start. By giving him your life. I spoke to the membership class a while ago, and in the membership class, I always share my testimony. And whenever I share my testimony of when I got saved, I always like to stop right there and just say, now, before we go any further, this is a membership class, and I believe church membership is important. But more important than church membership is your relationship with Jesus Christ. Are you listening to me today? Friend, you can join every church in town and you will die and go to hell if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Is that clear enough? You have to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you don't have that, you're not going to turn the world upside down. You're going to be just like the world. So that's where you start, with a commitment to Christ. Number two, you have to have a commitment to the Word of God. I'm going to tell you, this is the truth in a world that is filled with errors. And a world that is filled with lies doesn't like to hear the truth. But if you're going to turn the world upside down, you had better commit yourself to the Word of God. Are you listening to me? You young people, y'all listening to me today? If you're going to make an impact at your school, if you're going to make an impact in the world to come, you better take your stand on the Word of God. Read your Bible, learn your Bible, defend your Bible, take your stand on the Word of God. That's for all of us. Become a student of the Word of God. Arm yourself for battle. Because this is warfare. I didn't share this with the membership class this morning, but perhaps I should have. Because I think there's a lot of people who don't understand. They don't understand about the gospel. They don't understand about the church. They don't understand the conflict that we're involved in. Sometimes the church has been compared to this old gospel ship. And I want to say this to you in closing today. This old gospel ship, it's not a cruise ship. It's a battleship. You know the difference? A cruise ship, that's where you get on and sail off and find you a place to sit down, just relax. Somebody will take care of every need you have. All you have to do is just sit down and enjoy yourself. Now, I did say this morning to the membership class. I said, if you're looking to join a church, I hope y'all are listening to me today. If you're looking to join a church where you can just kind of become a member and just find a seat somewhere, fold your arms, and just do nothing, we already have our quota of members like that. You're welcome. We need some people who understand. It's not a cruise ship, folks. It's a battleship. A battleship means you find your place and you take your place and you serve your Lord. You're not just sitting around on a lawn chair somewhere, but you're actively involved. I'm going to tell you, if all you do is come and sit, you'll never turn the world upside down. So how about it? You want to turn the world upside down? Let me back up. Do you think our world needs turning upside down? Do you think it's wrong side up? Then somebody needs to turn it upside down. And the Republicans are not going to do it. The Democrats are not going to do it. The media is not going to do it. Your college football team's not going to do it. Everything that you think is so important today, they're not going to do it. The only thing that's going to turn the world upside down is when people like you who are in the balcony on the sides down here on this main floor, is whenever you decide, I'm going to take the Word of God, I'm going to take it seriously, I'm going to stand up for Jesus Christ, and it doesn't matter what anybody else says, I'm going to try my very best to turn this world upside down. That's what God's looking for. This is your day. This is your opportunity. Wouldn't it be great? Maybe you heard on the evening news. You know what? Something's happening on the west side of Jacksonville. Those who have turned the world upside down have come here too. May it be you. May it be me. God uses to turn the world upside down. Would you pray with me, please? Father, today, we thank you so much for who you are. Lord, in this room today, there are enough people to change this city if we would get serious about what we say we believe. Father, I pray that you'll stir in the heart of some senior adult. Stir in the heart of some young person today. Stir in the heart of some young adult. You have small children at home. Lord, show us what you want us to do. God, there's some people in this room today that need to get saved. They know all about the Bible. They know all about the church. But they don't know you. God, I pray that today that they give their heart to Christ. Father, there are people in this room today who are outside of your will. There are things going on in their lives that you're not pleased with. There are things that are keeping them from being everything that you want them to be. And they're not making any light for Jesus. They're more like the world than they are separate from the world. God, tug at their heart today. Lord, in this room, there may be one or two or more who you've spoken to very clearly, and you've said to them, I want you to turn this world upside down. And God, I pray that there will be a yes to that call. And would you please use us to be a light in a dark world? It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you join me in standing? Our pastors are in their places here at the altar today. There's something God wants you to do. You need to get saved. Come tell one of these pastors. Maybe you've been saved, but you haven't been baptized. Come tell one of these pastors. You come to Westside, but your membership is some other place. You want to join Westside? Come today. You want to come to this altar and pray? Do it right now while we sing.